Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. We're ready to get back in our Father's Word. Chapter 10, the great book of Isaiah, Yahweh's salvation. It's how you come to salvation. It's through the Father, Emmanuel, God with us. And when you love Him and when He is with you, you have nothing to worry about. You're going to see a prime example of it as we open in this 10th chapter in the 28th verse here today. Hey, the king of Assyria is marching straight from Nineveh right to Jerusalem. He's already got the 10 tribes, already got Samaria, and he's closing in. But God didn't give him permission to take Judah. It was only the 10 northern tribes. Judah wouldn't go into captivity until almost 200 years later. But here he's on the march, and boy, is he being successful. I think what you want to gather from this, our Father's in control, and who this Assyrian is a type of is the Antichrist, it's the same way. We don't have to worry about him. God takes care of business, okay? God has promised that not one hair on your head could be touched, Luke chapter 21. So, Father said it. It's written, he meant it, that's the way it is. Chapter 10, the great book of Isaiah, let's pick it up with the 28th verse as the Assyrian heads straight for Jerusalem. He has come to Ayanath. He has passed to Migron. At Michmash, he hath laid up his carriages. In other words, he's parked them there for a bit. He's 7 miles out there. Only 7 miles from Jerusalem. Verse 29. They are gone over the passage. They have taken up their lodging at Geba. Now, that's 6 miles out there. Ramah is afraid. That's 5 miles now. Gibeah, well, I mean, we're down to 2.5 miles here, to between 2.5 and 4 miles. Of Saul is fled. They cleared out. He's moving in. Verse 30. Lift up thy voice, O daughter of Gilam. Cause it to be heard unto Laish, that is to say, O poor Anathoth. Anathoth, of course, is the, and we're 1 mile out now. This is the priest city. This is priest town. And he's looking right down the barrel there at Jerusalem. Verse 31. Madmina is removed. The inhabitants of Geban gather themselves to flee. And there, even, I mean, by the water, they're headed out. They're leaving. Verse 32, as yet shall he remain at Nob that day. He stops. Now, Nob is a priest hill. He comes up to this priest hill, and, of course, Anathoth being a priest city. He shall shake his hand against the mount of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. He comes up there and waves his fist, threatens his spear, and is really, I mean, he's within less than a half a day's march to Jerusalem. The whole army, I mean. It's just less than a mile, even. And making his threats and waving around. But, you know, Father, he was, as God told you earlier, he said he was, in verse 5 of this same chapter, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. That is to say, our fathers. So God was using him as a weapon. He's through with him. He's already done what God wished him to accomplish. And like Father said earlier in this chapter, does the axe talk back to he that swings it? Okay. Or inasmuch as the Assyrian is the rod of God, does that rod boss the holder of the rod? I think not. God, with divine intervention, takes over here and now. Verse 33. Behold, the Lord of hosts, full title, shall lop the bow with terror, and the high ones of stature shall be hewn down, and the haughty shall be humbled. They're going to learn a lesson the hard way. Verse 34, And he shall cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon shall fall by a mighty one. That's White Mountain, and that mighty one, of course, is Almighty God. God always protects his own. That's why. And he's not angry at you when you love him. He's not angry at you when you follow his orders. When you study the letter he has sent to you, this should give you great confidence that our Father can use whomever he chooses, and our Father can correct whomever he chooses. But our Father definitely loves those that love him, because that's what he most wants from his children, is their love, their understanding, and their ability to obey and follow him and be family. That's what God wants, is his family to love him. That's not asking too much. And because of that love, we have this 11th chapter. It's in the Old Testament, but it goes all the way into the millennium. And this is why God stopped him, and this is what God stops him with, is our standard, and that standard, of course, is Jesus Christ. Chapter 11, verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now, this is not the old rod spoken of in verse 5 of the prior chapter. This is God's true rod, the shepherd, he that holds that staff, and he that shall return with a rod of iron at the second advent. Verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord, that's one, shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom, 2, and understanding, 3, the spirit of counsel, 4, and might, 5, the spirit of knowledge, 6, and of the fear of the Lord, 7. Seven spirits brought forth here upon this one, Messiah, the true Messiah, the true rod of God. Verse 3, and shall make him of quick understanding, real quick to learn, in the fear of the Lord, in his reverence, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. Do you understand what that means? He doesn't need two witnesses. He doesn't need to have seen you do something or hear witnesses say something. He knows even what you're thinking. That's how he judges. And therefore, he always judges right, and he judges fair, because he's right where, I mean, down where the rubber meets the road. He knows every detail. You can't con him. You can't mislead him. And if your love goes out to him, even though you have problems, he knows it. He feels it. He longs for it. It makes him happy. And when you make him happy, he's certainly going to make you happy, you know? He doesn't even need witnesses to bear witness, either false or fake or something else. He knows the truth because he knows your mind. You don't even have to say it out loud. Verse 4. Besides, he has the book of life, and it's all written right in that book, right by your name. Verse 4. But with righteousness, that's to say that is right, shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. With what? The rod of his mouth. And with the breath, the ruach, the spirit of his lips, shall he slay the wicked. And so it is. What comes from the Savior's mouth? The two-edged sword, the truth. And that truth cuts both ways. Revelation chapter 1, verse 16, 15 and 16. How fantastic this one God promised and delivers. This one that would come. We're reading here of the Messiah. Verse 5, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Semper Fi. Always faithful. You can count on it. He's always there, and he is always faithful. When you love him and when you are with him, he certainly is with you. All through the Assyrian captivity, all through this type that would attack, he was with the children, the remnant. not those that went against him, but I said the remnant. That's those that love him. And so as it is written in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, when the strong delusion, deception comes upon the earth of the Assyrian, the Antichrist of this generation, he protects us. We have nothing to worry about because he has not, he not only protects us, but has given us power over our enemies. Verse 6, and here we go. Right on into the millennium. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Now, many people say, well, you're back in the Old Testament. Well, have you ever seen this come to pass? No, you haven't. Why? Because a wolf is a carnivore, the leopard is a carnivore, and the young lion is a carnivore, and they would eat those that were forementioned, the lamb and the kid and the fatling together. Okay. Well, this lets you know there's no carnivores where this is, and a child can lead them, meaning there's no danger. It's just a figure of speech. That there is absolutely no danger, for there are no carnivores, and everything, including the animals, God's animals, are in a spiritual form. Verse 7, and the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Why? Because he's not a carnivore anymore. Now, this should let you know we're talking about different bodies, okay? We're talking about the millennium. Many of you wonder about your pets. God loves his animals. They're going to be there, okay? 8, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. In other words, the serpent, which is always symbolic of Satan, he's not going to be there. And the serpent that is there, there's no pit vipers that can poison. And besides that, you're in a spiritual body that poison wouldn't affect it anyway, in the second place. But here this great change takes place. And there's nothing there that offends. Peace has come to the world, to where the cow and the bear can feed together and their young will lie down together. You don't have to worry about one tearing the other up. And it's safe there for everyone. Verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters that cover the sea. How much of that knowledge, that spirit of knowledge, do you have? Do you know that this is really spoken of in the New Testament, or it leads to it, this great change that takes place? It's not only written, though, you know, the New Testament is complements the Old Testament because it quotes it. Has reference to it. Therefore, you're going to find more about the millennium in the Old Testament and more concerning prophecy than you are in the New Testament. But then the New Testament quotes it. For, you see, our Father is the same yesterday, he is today, and he will be forever. But we have this beautiful, wonderful time coming when there will be nothing that offends. And Paul taught of it in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and it's something that you should be knowledgeable concerning, is the you have two bodies. You have this flesh body, and you have a spiritual body. Many people get hung up on this because they feel, well, we put him in the grave. No, you didn't. You don't put anybody in the grave. You only put the flesh body in the grave. It's a shell of the natural order of organic matter that was intaken as food and what have you, but the spiritual man is gone. He's already with the Father. That's documented in so many places in God's Word, and has moved into that place. I'm going to read some. You're not going to have it, but we'll go from verse 35. But some man will say, "How are the dead raised up?" And admit, I mean, they get into the rapture doctrine and a bunch of other stuff. How are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Well, what kind of body are they in? He's going to tell you. "Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die." And that, in other words, if you plant a grain of corn, it's got to rot and die to feed the embryo that sprouts from it into a new, wonderful body. Verse 37, "And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain." In other words, you don't plant the plant that you're going to see and hold, but the seed thereof. That's all these flesh bodies are. You got it? That's where he's going. 38, "But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body." In other words, all bodies are created by God, of God, and for God. 39, "All flesh is not the same flesh." You got that? It's not the same. "But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, and another of fishes, and another of birds." There's all different flesh. God created them. 40, now here comes the secret. "There are also celestial bodies," that's heavenly, "and bodies terrestrial," that means right here on earth. In other words, there's flesh bodies and there's spiritual bodies. "But the glory of the celestial is the one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory." Our Father loves his creation. But then, so also is the resurrection of the dead. "It is sown in corruption, and is raised in incorruption." That's the subject, okay? That's why that you don't have any carnivores in the millennium. That's why the animal flesh at that time is different. It's changed. And naturally, it is sown in verse 44, a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. You've got to rest assured of that. When you are through with this flesh body, which is natural, it's gone. It goes into the soil and it goes back to soil. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. But the spiritual body, that celestial body, instantly returns to the Father that gave it, awaiting this day, this wonderful day, when this peace comes over this world. You don't have the anxieties or terrorism or anything that offends. There's no room for it. But peace from our Heavenly Father, that even the animals themselves are friendly to each other. Aid each other, you know, warm each other in that spiritual sense. Come with me now. This is, some may think I have digressed in doing that, but you've got to know there are two bodies, and that is to say the spiritual and the flesh. And when we're through with this, we move into a much better place. Verse 10, continuing in chapter 11, this great book of Isaiah. "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. And to it shall the Gentiles seek, and as his rest shall be glorious." His rest, his Sabbath, the Sabbath that he brings, the Sabbath that he became. That root out of Jesse, which is to say Christ himself. He is our ensign. He is our flag, our standard. He is our standard which we fight under, even to this day. Our American flag is our standard. It is a standard in battle. Always has been, always will be. Verse 11, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time. That's the second advent. The second time to recover the remnant of his people which shall be left. That's those that remain true. Not the first one taken from the field by the Antichrist. Not the first one taken by the Assyrian, that type. But that remnant that stayed true and fought against Satan from which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros, that's to say Upper Egypt, and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath, the land of the Kenites, and from the islands of the sea. What he has given here is from the north, east, south, and west, from everywhere he gathers the men. All four directions, he gathers his children, the remnant, the elect. They're called the Zadok in Ezekiel 44. They are those that were chosen before the foundations of the earth, that stayed with and true to him, even in the first rebellion of Satan. That's how he can count on them so much. He's not worried about them. He knows he can count on them, and they have a destiny, a purpose. They will stand against the Assyrian. They will stand against the Antichrist. Verse 12. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcast of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Notice the houses are not joined yet. They're not back into one stick. You still have the house of Judah and the house of Israel. This is something that many people are ignorant of, and it's a disgrace because it causes many people to become lost to truth because they go down dead-end paths rather than following the plan of God and knowing what his plan is for his children. Okay, he's going to gather the remnant from all places. And that standard, of course, is Christ himself. 13. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart. You know, they were fighting a civil war. Ephraim, the 10 tribes, fighting against the house of Judah. And the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. They're not going to be all that war and trouble again between the brothers. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. They're going to join together. That is to say, no more war, but peace and rest when they enter into the rest of Jesus Christ, the standard, our standard bearer, he that shows us the way, this root, this stem that came from Jesse, that was promised long ago, the key of David that unlocks doors, the very doors of hell itself, and gives the victory over it to truth that no man can shut and no man can open unless he has that key, the key to David. The stem of Jesse, that ensign that all people search for, which is peace, truth, strength, protection. In him, you have all those things. No more war, verse 13 declares. Verse 14, and they shall fly upon the soldiers of the Philistines toward the west. They shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon, the cousins, shall obey them. Why? Because Christ is here. Because Christ will lead. And those that call upon the name of Christ, whether they're of Edom, whether they're of Moab, or whether they're of the Philistines, they're children of God. And they love that standard bearer, that root out of the stem of Jesse. And they follow him. They love him. And salvation will come to the world at that time. And that salvation is the Savior himself, Yeshua, which is to say, Yahweh's Savior. A nice takeoff for the book of Isaiah, which is Yahweh's salvation. This is the road to it. Verse 15, and the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, that's the Suez lowland area canal, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, that's the river Euphrates that divides Babylon, that's to say confusion from truth, and shall smite it in the seven streams and make men go over dry shod. There's going to be a change, and our Father will be in control. Verse 16, and there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, from this type of Antichrist, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. How did Israel come up out of the land of Egypt? God led him by fire at night, by a cloud in the day, fed him manna from heaven for 38 years, for a generation, 40 years. And at the same time, rain brought quail forth for meat to feed his people. Who took care of them? Our Father did. He said, when that time comes that you're defeating the Antichrist, I'm going to take care of you exactly like I did when I took care of the people that came up out of Egypt. When that rod went forth and the Red Sea parted, that's what he's talking about here. The Red Sea parted and they went over dry shod. Happens again, that wherever God's children go, because that living water is there. You know, you can't help the scripture coming into your mind, hopefully, of Zechariah chapter 14, where when Christ's feet touch down on the Mount of Olives at the second advent, it cracks open a way across Kedron through the east gate and prepares a way, a path with love and care for the remnant of God's elect when he returns at this second advent. Oh, what a generation to live in, and what a time to live when we have such a loving Father. You want to really get acquainted with him. He's the creator of your very soul. And again, as he protected, as he parted the waters of the Red Sea and led the people, it's going to happen again. He will always take care of his own. Chapter 12, verse 1. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. That's hallelujah in the Hebrew tongue. Though thou wast hung angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. And he does. His anger against caring for those that went astray, but he's never angry at those that love him. Listen carefully. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust. My confidence is totally in him. I will trust and not be afraid. Don't ever be afraid, my friend. He is our strength, our protection. And the Lord Jehovah, may I properly translate it? The word Lord is Yah. And it says, for the Yahweh is my strength. You see, there's no J's in the Hebrew alphabet. And I know it offends some when I say that, but it's true. And to me, the proper name of God, what he said to be called by, is important. As a teacher, I use many languages. But this is the true language. He says, I'm Yah. And because of him, I'm trusting, I'm not afraid. Yahweh is my strength and my song. You know, if you have a Strong's Concordance, check out in the Hebrew the Hebrew dictionary, the word 3068. 3068. Check it out for yourself, okay, in the Hebrew tongue. Yahweh is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. There is no other. The only thing other than salvation with him is to be lost. So, and why would you want another when you have the creator of all things? Why would you want to serve somebody other than he that created entities in such a way that there's two bodies. That even the very pets and animals themselves in that spiritual body run together, play together, rest together, eat together, because they're the creation of Almighty God. And we, His children, though we have two bodies, these flesh bodies will deteriorate back to dirt, dust. That's a natural event. But instantly, He doesn't leave you in the ground. Instantly, you never go into the ground. Instantly, you depart the body and return to Him. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. Okay. What a comfort to know that. That when you know His name, and when you know His promises, and He keeps them, they're assured that He brought this deliverer, this Savior, this ensign, this leader, this Messiah forth, and He did it for you. Why? Because He loves you. He cares for you, and He wants your love returned. What a beautiful Father we have. Is it any wonder that we say, Hallelujah, that's praise ye, Yah, the Heavenly Father. And that's why that name becomes so very important. One more verse. Therefore, verse 3, therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. What well of salvation? The little well that the little lady met Jesus down that day, the well of Jacob. Not literally, but He told her, partake of this water and you'll never thirst again. He was speaking of the living water. Christ was that living water. When you partake of that root of Jesse and partake of that water that runs deep and it runs still, but it's pure. It is truth. It is knowledge. It is wisdom. It is salvation. Don't ever forget it. And Hallelujah, praise ye, Yah. He loves us, and certainly He wants us to return that love. See that you do it. All right, bless your hearts. Listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, Behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the mark of the beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, hey, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? We thank our Father for the privilege of bringing His Word, of having the letter He has written to us, giving us these truths. Please never ask a question about a particular religion, reverend, or organization. We won't judge people. That's our Father's job, is judging what's right in this group and what's wrong in that group and so forth. Just teach His Word and let the chips fall wherever they may. Never, never, never apologize for the Word of God. It is written, He has spoken, and that's that. That's how it is. That's the very meaning of amen, is that's that, period. Okay. So those of you that listen by shortwave, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Got a prayer request? You don't need the number nor an address. Why? He knows what you're thinking. just as we learned today, that he doesn't need two witnesses because he does know what you're thinking. And he has the record in the book of life. It's all right there. And that's why he is right always and righteous. Father, around the globe we come, Father. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch and heal, Father, in Yeshua, Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, Ann, we'll get into some questions here. We're going to take Ron from California. My question, what is a prayer cloth? Where is it found in the Bible, and how is it used? Or is it just another gimmick used by some of these TV preachers to get money? Well, you don't need a prayer cloth to talk to God. He hears you, he knows you, he loves you. And what he wants from what you always have to go, but what does God want from me? Because if you're pleasing to him, he's going to bless you. And you can find out what God wants from you in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. I don't want your burnt offerings. In other words, even concerning money, most important thing to me is your love, is what he's saying. I want you to love me. And naturally, if you love him, you're going to support him. But don't ever let someone rip you off with thinking that a piece of material, because it's Christ. It is Christ that touches. It is Christ that heals. I know there was a case at one time of Kirchhoff being utilized, but be that as it may, I do not choose to offend anyone, and no harm is done there. But if it is utilized to rip off senior citizens, that is wrong, okay? God hears, when Christ died on the cross, he rent the veil from the top to the bottom to the Holy of Holies. That's where you go with prayers, the Holy of Holies. Why did Christ rent it from the top to the bottom? To document that it was divine intervention. Man didn't do it. God did. He opened up the Holy of Holies to where you don't need a preacher, a priest, or anybody to go in for you. You go in lovingly to your Father and say, Father, I need you. I need your help. And talk to him. That's what makes his day, and it'll make yours also. Winston from St. Vincent. Question, was the flood of Noah mainly to get rid of the fallen angels? God bless you. Well, not necessarily. It was to get rid of the offspring of the fallen angels, okay? Because the fallen angels had planted a wicked seed. And it was there was only one family left that wasn't hybrids. In other words, by that I mean they'd already mixed with the fallen angels. This was what Enoch preached, that he was such a good preacher that God, the world was so bad, God said, I'm taking you out. You're too good for this mess. But the flood was to destroy the hybrids, the misfits that the fallen angels had sired, as it is written in Genesis chapter 6. But at the same time, it got rid of the fallen angels because it put them in chains and locked them away for destruction, as it is written in the great book of Jude, first 6 verses. Okay? And we have another one from St. Vincent here, Winston. Many pastors are preaching that Satan is already on earth. Please document that Satan is not yet on earth and escapes the deception, for we are, as Christians, must know that he will come shortly before the Christ. It is true, and naturally, his evil spirit can traverse this earth. But he himself, Christ said, get behind me, and he meant stay there. Michael holds him there. Revelation chapter 12, verses 6 and 7 document that. And when God is ready, Michael and his angels cast Satan and those fallen angels out on earth. And they only have 5 months to reign as in their government as well as their king, which is to say, their Messiah, which is to say, Antichrist. Deborah from Pennsylvania. Are all people considered Gentiles that are not Jews, even Arabs and Muslims? No. You have to realize, you see, when you say Jews, you're only mentioning one tribe. That's Judah. That's not, you still have the house of Israel, which are, in other words, there were 11 other tribes. That's the majority. And which are not Jews, but are Israelites. And they went, that's what this Assyrian took captive. Over the Caucasus Mountains, they were called Caucasians. And later settled Europe, many of them later moving to America. You have to know who you are. Some of you have a destiny and a purpose, and you've known it. This does not change anything. All are saved still in Christ, whomsoever will. But some people, there's a little more. You have a destiny because you are of that house, whether you realize it or not, sometimes. And they have work to do. And that work is following that root of Jesse. Okay, Scott from Florida. I've been saved and baptized, and you have been my church for many years. I have a few beers after work, and I eat dinner and go to bed. Is this true? Well, you would know if it was true or not. I'm sure you've done it, but there's the Bible itself says that, you know, if you're busy and everything, take a little wine for the good of the tummy. There's no sin in a little. Okay. Now, to get plastered or to do your family out of any of their income because of overindulgence would be wrong, okay? But I kind of like, it's a gentleman's right to take a little for the good of the tummy. And when you stop acting like a gentleman, you've gone too far. That's wrong. Patricia from California. In the New Testament is written that a woman is to dress modestly. Is it okay to wear a bathing suit to go swimming? Of course it is. I highly recommend it. Okay. And I'm not talking about a teeny weeny bikini. All right. That's to a person's choice. But a decent bathing suit is very nice. Is recreation of any form prohibited? Picnic, baseball? No. You know, we're human beings, and God intends that we be competitive, that we enjoy ourselves, and that we enjoy life. Okay. Are our military commander-in-chief, or are we to follow whatever he tells us? Well, you know, according to God's word, you have to be the judge of that. There are some things that some people have hang-ups on, or reasons why they would not do something or something, and others. If it is your duty and you are in the military, then certainly it's wise if you have a good commander-in-chief. You don't have to worry about following his orders. Okay, that's just the way it is. I'm from Oregon. I keep reading and hearing about this world teacher Maitreya, and that he will be the Christ everyone is waiting for. He's a fake, okay? And always has been a fake, always will be a fake. He's kind of a type of the Antichrist, all right, but it's not going to deceive too many people. But it is something that you should be aware, and I'm happy that you are. Viri from Canada. You're welcome for the teaching. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Please comment, and God bless you all, and Merry Christmas. Well, you are so, we thank you very much. What he said was, my spirit shall not always dwell with man, because he had made them flesh. Because he had become flesh also. And the flesh period was a time of testing. And as we learned in today's lecture, there's a time coming when the flesh as we know it today will be past history. It won't be again. And God's going to be happy about it. And you know, all you got to do is look around yourself today and see what people do in the name of God. sometimes and call it holy. And you can understand why God was upset when you look at the other side of that picture and see the peace and contentment that God intends we have. It's just opposite of what you see today. So sure, he's hurt by it. And it's coming to an end, and it will be in this generation. Lee from Iowa, I need to know if I've said the right thing. A 10-year-old was in the playground with other girls of the same age discussing the things they believe in. When this 10-year-old said she believed in God, the teacher overheard this and took the 10-year-old into the office, and the parents were called, and she said the words about God and religion were not to be said at school. The 10-year-old said to me, "Did I do wrong?" I said, "If you stand up for God, he will stand up for you. But the school has a rule, and you have to follow their rules. But know in your heart and head you believe in God." Did I give her the right answer? You did. You gave her the right answer, and it's when you always make hay when the sun shines. But this teacher was a little off base, because these children were on the playground on their own time. And to remove whatever they might discuss is taking away their freedom of speech, as well as their freedom of religion. We don't live in a slave country. So this teacher is wrong and has no business. When children have a right to even have Bible studies away from when they're away from class, okay, if the parents agree and like. So when she stopped this on the playground where they were on their own time, I would certainly question that. But you did what was right. That will keep the girl out of trouble, and thank God for the 10-year-olds that know better. I love them, and our Father loves them. David from North Carolina, I have been watching your TV for over 7 years. Keep up the good work in explaining the Bible. We're going to have a go at it. Has your arm that was hurt fully healed? Me and my bulldozer are back together again, and we're making smoke. We're burning diesel, okay? Doing good, real good. What do you think of the Amplified Bible? I got one as a gift in 1998, and I like it for the footnotes and so forth. If you know any Bible that is a help to you, I'm certainly not going to judge it and or knock it. Okay, if it helps you, fantastic. Always keep King James around so that you can go back to the original manuscripts when you're studying on a particular place where you really need to do some deep research. It will protect you. Okay, Martha from Mississippi, thank you for you're welcome. I have a question for you. Are the Dead Sea Scrolls a manuscript from which you read? Well, I've read some of the manuscripts from the Dead Sea Scrolls, but it's not the manuscripts that I study from. Okay, they are interesting. But they've been in some wrong hands also for long periods of time, and they're pretty broken up, but interesting. I'm sure not knocking them. John from Georgia, could the Adamic seed be referred to as a six-day creation since they were formed, created during the 6 days, 1,000 years each? 2 Peter 3:8, from the formation of the Eth Ha'adam, till the last child comes through the flesh. It, of course, they are the six-day creation. That's what they're. But the Eth Ha'adam are the seventh, and we know that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years with man. Okay, David from Indiana. Thank you for your. Okay, let's see. Are ghosts, UFOs, Bigfoot, psychics, prophets from Satan? I have a question. In Revelation 12:7 and 11, Is it a future event, or has this already happened? It's yet future. It's when Satan is cast out on this earth, and he only has 5 months. Revelation chapter 9 documents that his time of 7 years to 3.5 years has been shortened all the way down to a 5-month period. And there you've got it, okay? Luis from Louisiana. Glad you have been. Please advise the scripture that contains the rapture. You have related this as a false doctrine. I want to read these scriptures. I do not mean this against or to be fallacious, because I am interested in truth. Most of the people I know believe in the rapture. Thank you for the information. Well, most of the people get the rapture from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, from verse 13 to verse... They usually get it from 16 and 17, but the subject begins in verse 13, and that's what trips them up. Verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4 stipulates, I don't want you to be ignorant like the heathen. Why? Because they're Christian. You ought not be ignorant like heathen. That if you believe Christ rose from the dead, and you'd better, you're sure not a Christian, you better believe that those that are asleep in him, that means those that have passed on, are with him. Not out here in some hole in the ground. They're already with him. If you don't believe that, you're ignorant of God's word. But you have some that'll say, well, that ground's going to open and they're come flying out of there. Well, that's not biblical. That's ignorant. That's what heathen teach. And people need to grow up. We who remain cannot precede those who are dead, because the dead rise first, meaning they're out of here. They're already with him. To be absent from this body is present with the Lord. It is a false teaching, and Satan's main message when he comes as Antichrist will be, I've come to fly you out of here. This is why Jesus, through the Almighty Father, in Ezekiel chapter 13, beginning with verse 18, says, I'm against those that teach my children to fly to save their souls. I'm against it. And boy, is he ever. He's not happy about it. Elaine from Texas. I've been watching you since the 80s. Well, thank you. Can you speak things into existence, and where can I find this in the Bible? Nobody can speak things into existence. God can do that, but man can't. We're human beings. We do not have that type of spiritual power. And I'm glad that the Father has never let you go, but that's the Father can speak and create things. We can't, okay? Satan can't. Satan is an illusionist, but Satan cannot create life. That is to say, give life. Aaron from Michigan. How many languages did God make? I'm 8 years old, and I watch you on TV with my grandma and my grandpa and my Aunt Kathy. I really enjoy learning from you about Jesus and God and everything in the Bible. Love, Aaron. Well, Aaron from Michigan, thank you so much. It is not written exactly how many languages he split them into, but you can pretty well look around you today and take the prime languages. And example, Latin has many languages that spring out from Latin, English in a sense being one thereof, and other languages, Germanic and Hebrew and other, but it isn't written specifically how many there in. You can read it for yourself in Genesis chapter 11. The thing that really God didn't like is people, rather than accepting Christ or looking to God for salvation, they were building a tower to, in case God wanted to destroy with the flood again, they could climb out of it. He doesn't like that. Carol from Florida. When we die, does the spirit or the soul go through a purification before it goes to the right side of the gulf? No. You go instantly to the Father, and whichever side the Book of Life says you go to, you go. Okay, and And that's, do you go through justification before or after the millennium? It's in the book. Okay. Everybody writes their own place. It's what you do on earth is recorded in heaven, and you just go to whichever side you deserve, okay? God, there will be someone there, to, I guarantee you, to direct you as to which side to go. And be that as it may. James from Alabama. I am so glad that we're in the book of Isaiah. I truly enjoy this study time. Thank you. You're welcome. And thank my staff appreciate your statement. Please tell us what the oldest profession is. I'm sure we all know it's not the one most people believe it is. Well, it's God made hunters, okay? That was the first thing he hung out in this earth age. And the second was farmer, okay? I'm out of time. Hey, you know what? I love you all a bunch for a real special reason. You enjoy studying our Father's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Our Father's on the throne. Don't get shook up in the ways of the world today. Father's in control. Everything's going to be cool as long as you obey Him. Brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, it's this. You stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd.